In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask pardon for my sins, and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. And Lord, once again, we ask the intercession of our Immaculate Mother to intercede for us as we do our prayer today on Mary as our Mother. Our Immaculate Mother, our all-powerful, loving Mother. And if we ask, when did she become our Mother? Yes, we would be inclined to think at Calvary, when you said to St. John, "Behold your Mother." And the tradition has always seen in St. John all of us, all of mankind. But she became our Mother before that. She became our Mother when she conceived you in her womb, in the Annunciation from the angel Gabriel, when she said, "Let it be done unto me according to thy word." She conceived you in her womb. The Word became flesh. But with you, the head, came your whole mystical body. You are the head of a body which is the church, of all the baptized. In conceiving you, she conceived all of us, and she became our Mother then. St. Pius X, in his encyclical Ad Deum Illum, in 1904, wrote, "Christ took mortal flesh in the very womb of his most chaste Mother, and at the same time he took to himself a spiritual body, made up of those who were to believe in him, in such a way that it can be said that Mary, bearing in her womb the Savior, also bore all those whose life was contained in the life of the Savior." All of us, then, who are united with Christ, have come from the womb of Mary like a body united to its head. For this reason, in a spiritual and mystical sense, we are called children of Mary, and she is the Mother of all of us. And then, Lord, she gave birth to you in Bethlehem. But the tradition says that she gave birth there without pain. Then came Calvary. And here, the church was born from your open side when it was pierced by a lance. The blood and water flowed out. And again, the tradition has seen in the blood and the water, on the one hand, the two sacraments of the Eucharist in the blood and baptism in the water, and also the church. The church flowed from your open side. The church, in a sense, was born at Calvary. And when the church flowed from your open side, Mary was suffering. If she didn't suffer to give birth to you in Bethlehem, when the church was born from your open side, she suffered unspeakably. If we can imagine what it would be like to stand and watch someone be crucified, all of that pain, big nails through their wrists and feet, struggling to breathe, lifting themselves up with all the added pain, and then collapsing again and finding it difficult to breathe. I don't think we could take it. I don't think we could stand and watch someone suffer crucifixion for a few minutes, let alone an hour or 3 hours, as Mary did, standing there watching you suffer. She suffered because her heart and your heart were one. And sometimes it is harder to bear that moral pain of a mother watching her child or her son suffer than to suffer that same suffering herself. And this she suffered. And Lord, when the church flowed from your open side on Calvary, Mary was suffering to give birth to the church as a mother suffers in carrying a child for 9 months in her womb, experiencing the morning sickness, the tiredness, perhaps the gestational diabetes, then the pain of childbirth itself. Mary suffered that at Calvary, and so she rightly became our mother and is bonded to us by her suffering, as a mother is bonded to her child with all the suffering that she undergoes during the pregnancy and the childbirth. Mary is truly our mother, and the mother not only of mankind, of all the baptized of the church, but the mother individually of each one of us. And we can all say, Mary is my mother. She loves me. And another way that we can look at this comes from Blessed Alvaro del Portillo. He was speaking to a group of students in Rome in Holy Week, and he asked them to consider the suffering of Mary at Calvary. He said, "Meditate on the Passion of our Lord and recall how next to the cross, Stabat Mater Dolorosa, stood the Virgin full of sorrow. It seems as if she had to choose between her son who was dying there, nailed to the cross, and that other son who is each one of us. And she doesn't choose that Jesus be spared the cross, but rather that he die, so that you and I might be saved and be saints. Isn't this to be filled with love for Holy Mary? With this, you have much to think about in these days and to take to your prayer." And yes, what a great truth that is. Mary surrenders you, Jesus, to the Father, that you would die in order that these other sinful sons of hers who are ourselves might live. What love she has for us. Mary is truly our mother. The Curia of Ours comments, "Jesus Christ, after having given us all he could give, that is to say, the merit of his toils, his suffering, and his bitter death, after having given us his adorable body and blood to be the food of our souls, willed also to give us the most precious thing he had left, which was his Holy Mother. And Lord, thank you for giving us your mother to be our mother. When you said to St. John, 'Behold your mother,' you were speaking to all of us, 'Behold your mother,' and to Mary, 'Behold your son.' We are all Mary's children, individually, not only collectively. And when we ponder what you said to St. John, you said, 'Behold your mother,' not, 'I am dying, John. I need someone to look after my mother. Please, could you look after her? Be her carer.' You didn't say that. You said, 'Behold your mother.' You were giving Mary, your mother, to John to be his mother, not only to be looked after by him, but to regard Mary as truly his mother. What a blessing we have that the most powerful intercessor in heaven is our Mother. And she is the most powerful intercessor because she is the very daughter of God the Father, mother of God the Son, and spouse of God the Holy Spirit. With that closeness to God, when she asks God for something, he does it. He always answers her prayers. As Jesus, you answered her prayers at Cana when she said to you, they have no wine. She didn't say any more. She knew you were God, that you could do a miracle. And then she tells the stewards, do whatever he tells you. And Lord, you told them to fill those water pots with water, and they did, and you changed it into wine because of the intercessory power of your mother. As so many saints have said, Jesus never said no to his mother on earth. He will not say no to her in heaven. And so we can ask her for whatever we want. She will always hear our prayers and present them to you. That does not mean, of course, that all of our prayers will be answered in the way we want, but they will be answered. God will always give us what is best, and often what we are asking for is not for the best. We can be praying that someone be cured of their illness, and then they die. But Lord, you know, that was the best thing for that person then. They were ready to go to heaven. And you took them from sickness, from suffering on earth, to all of the glory, all of the happiness of heaven. And other times, that person suffers for a long time before they die. But that too is for their good and our good, as we have longer to look after them, and they have longer to suffer to make up for their sins. And when they finally do die, it's because undoubtedly you knew now they were ready to go straight to heaven and would not have to go to purgatory. Lord, help us when we pray through Mary to you to accept whatever your answer might be, knowing that it is always for the best. You are God who knows what we need, and you will give us what is best. And how much Mary suffered becoming our mother there at Calvary. She became, in the words of St. Bernard, a martyr, truly a martyr. Let us read his words. The martyrdom of the Virgin is set forth both in the prophecy of Simeon and in the actual story of our Lord's Passion. The holy old man said of the infant Jesus, he has been established as a sign which will be contradicted. He went on to say to Mary, and your own heart will be pierced by a sword. Truly, O Blessed Mother, a sword has pierced your heart, for only by passing through your heart could the sword enter the flesh of your Son. Indeed, after your Jesus, who belongs to everyone, but is especially yours, gave up his life, the cruel spear, which was not withheld from his lifeless body, tore open his side. Clearly, it did not touch his soul and could not harm him, but it did pierce your heart. For surely his soul was no longer there, but yours could not be torn away. Thus the violence of sorrow has cut through your heart, and we rightly call you more than martyr, since the effect of compassion in you has gone beyond the endurance of physical suffering. Or were those words, woman, behold your son, not more than a word to you truly piercing your heart, cutting through to the division between soul and spirit? What an exchange! John is given to you in place of Jesus, the servant in place of the Lord, the disciple in place of the Master, the son of Zebedee in place of the Son of God, a mere man replacing God himself. How could these words not pierce your most loving heart when the mere remembrance of them breaks ours, hearts of iron and stone though they are? To be grateful, in other words, that, Lord, you have given us Mary as our mother, and she suffered so much in receiving John instead of you, and ourselves, sinners, instead of you. And then when the sword pierced your heart, she suffered so much. She is truly our mother, bonded to us by all of that suffering, truly a martyr. And she loves us. How could she not love anyone that you entrusted to her? We are all your brothers and sisters. You are the firstborn among many brethren. You died out of love for us, died to save us from eternal separation from God, to unite us with God, to reconcile us with God by your death, to open up the gates of heaven so that when we die, we can be with you there. You love us. That's why you died for us. And when you entrusted these that you love to your mother, she is going to look after us too, because she loves us dearly. Saint Jose Maria, in his book Furrow, says, "There is no heart more human than that of a person overflowing with supernatural sense. Think of Holy Mary, who is full of grace, daughter of God the Father, Mother of God the Son, spouse of God the Holy Spirit. Her heart has room for all humanity and makes no distinction or discrimination. Every person is her son or daughter." And Lord, having received us as she did at Calvary, she loves us, because she knows that she is now our mother. And Lord, we see her exercising her motherly role immediately after you gave her to St. John. When they laid you in the tomb and rolled that great stone to close the tomb, where did Mary go? The Gospels don't tell us, but we can only imagine that she went with St. John to the upper room to console all of the apostles gathered there. She began to exercise her role as their mother, consoling them on that Good Friday afternoon and that Holy Saturday, that long day, the Sabbath in which they could not go to anoint your body. Mary exercised her motherly role there. She exercised it again after your ascension into heaven, when the apostles went back to the upper room to pray, and St. Luke tells us in the Acts that they prayed together with Mary, his mother, and other holy women. Always a mother, looking after her children and wanting her children to come to you, to be united with you. And today, when in the world so many Catholics are not living their faith, they are not going to Mass on Sundays, they are not going to confession, they are the lost sheep. And what is Mary's heart telling her today? These are the lost sheep. As she died that they might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, along with you, Lord, She wants them desperately to come back. And she, as a good mother, as refuge of sinners, is doing all she can to help rescue those sheep that are lost. So often we see how it is Mary that brings sinners back to you. I've had a number of experiences myself. One of them, in those many years during which I heard confessions in St. Mary's Cathedral in Sydney. And sometimes I would remark to myself, there are more people coming to confession. There were always quite a few, but some days there were more. Or their confessions were deeper, were more meaningful because they were confessing greater sins. And I would ask myself, what is going on? Why today these greater sinners coming back to confession? And invariably, I realized that either that day or a day nearby was a feast of Mary. She was bringing sinners back because she is refuge of sinners and she is the mother of all. And I was very happy to hear too later when Cardinal Freeman, who as Archbishop of Sydney continued hearing confessions in the cathedral after he became Archbishop, commented to some boys in the cathedral high school that he had had the same experience, that often he would realize on certain days that there were more and bigger sinners coming, and it was invariably around a feast of Our Lady. This is Mary, refuge of sinners, loving all, wanting to bring all to Christ. And I think, too, of that resident in the residential college where I was chaplain for many years, who was a little bit older than the other students. He had come from another country. He had served in the army, and he was not practicing his faith when he came to the residence. And then one day, late in the year, he came and asked to go to confession. And when he finished, he asked, "Father, do you know where I can get a rosary?" And I must say, I was surprised. That person who had been in many countries, had served in the army, was not practicing his faith, now wanted to pray the rosary. And he explained, "Yes, because I was in a boarding school before, and we prayed the rosary there, and I would like to take it up again." And then it occurred to me that that day was a feast of Our Lady, and I asked him, "Are you aware that today is one of Our Lady's feasts?" And he said, "No." And I said, "I think Our Lady brought you back on this feast day of hers because of the rosaries that you said years ago." This is Mary, our mother. This is Mary who loves all and wants all to be united to her Son. And we can ask ourselves, Lord, how can we do what St. John did? He took her into his own keeping. And the tradition is that he looked after her at Ephesus for many years. He took her into his care. He loved her. He served her. What can we do to be like St. John and love our dear mother who loves us so much? All those Marian customs, that we live them well ourselves. We read some words of St. Jose Maria in Christ is Passing By. Because Mary is our mother, devotion to her teaches us to be authentic sons and daughters, to love truly without limit, to be simple without the complications which come from selfishly thinking only about ourselves, to be happy knowing that nothing can destroy our hope. The beginning of the way, at the end of which you will find yourself completely carried away by love for Jesus, is a trusting love for Mary. I wrote that many years ago in the introduction to a short book on the Rosary, and since then I have often experienced the truth of those words. I am not going to complete that thought here with all sorts of reasons. I invite you to discover it for yourself, showing your love for Mary, opening your heart to her, confiding to her your joys and sorrows, asking her to help you recognize and follow Jesus. And Lord, help us to show our love for her as St. John did. She has loved us first. Help us to love in return, in those normal ways of those Marian devotions. And we can begin with the Rosary. She asks us to say it at Fatima. She said it with Bernadette at Lourdes. So often she appears in those apparitions with the Rosary in her hand, that powerful prayer, that Marian prayer and Christological prayer. A Marian prayer, of course, because we say 50 Hail Marys, but a Christological prayer too, as Pope Paul VI wrote in Martialis Cultus, because we meditate there on the life of Christ. What are we meditating on in the Rosary, Lord, but your life, your infancy in the joyful mysteries, your public life in the luminous mysteries, your suffering and death in the sorrowful mysteries, and your resurrection and glorification in the glorious mysteries. We are meditating on you. If we want to grow in love for you, we do it through the Rosary. And then we are honoring Mary too, telling her 50 times, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And honoring you too, Jesus, when we say in every Hail Mary, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, and we meditate on your life. That we say the Rosary often, that we try to say it well. Yes, we will get distracted, but we tell you we're sorry, and we continue. What we don't do is give up saying the Rosary because we are distracted. St. John the 23rd comments that the worst Rosary is the one that doesn't get said. Lord, help us to say it. And all of those other Marian prayers, the Memorare, where we remind her that never was it known that anyone who fled to her protection, sought her intercession, was left unaided. That powerful, beautiful prayer of the Memorare. The Angelus, or in the Easter season, the Regina Caeli. That we say those prayers. Many say it at noon, some at 6 in the morning, 6 in the evening, at any time. That we say those traditional prayers. Three Hail Marys before we go to bed, praying especially perhaps for our chastity and that of so many other people who are struggling and often not succeeding in living that virtue. Marian aspirations. Hail Mary, full of grace. Holy Mary, Mother of God. We can find them in the scriptures. We can find them in Marian prayers, and that we simply go to Mary. Mary, help me to love Jesus more. Help me to offer up this work that I am doing. Help me to say this Rosary better, with fewer distractions. And then to have images of Our Lady around our house so that we can glance at them in the different rooms and be reminded that she is with us. She is always with us in heaven, interceding for us, and even interceding when we are unaware of it. We ask for her intercession in so many ways, but she is interceding even when we are not asking. This happened, for example, at Cana. The couple didn't ask her for more wine or for a miracle, but she saw the need, and she sees our needs. And we don't know when she is interceding and those many blessings that God gives us are coming because she was praying for us. Lord, help us to honor our mother with these Marian customs and the pilgrimage, so often in the month of May, for example, or on a Marian feast, or at any time of the year, people make a pilgrimage with their family, with a friend, with their parish, to some Marian shrine, and there pray the rosary with so much faith, begging her to intercede for us. She is truly our mother. We finish our prayer, and we can ask Saint Joseph this time, Joseph, help me, help all of us to grow in love for Mary. She is our mother from the moment she conceived Jesus in her womb. That was formalized at Calvary. Behold your mother, and help us to love her and take her into our own keeping, as Saint John did. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask your assistance in putting them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.